Growing up in Southern California, there is one thing you do when the summer comes. You go to the beach. And so I spent a lot of my youth traveling up and down the 55 freeway from Tustin, the city that I lived in, down to Newport Beach or Huntington Beach, Corona del Mar, Laguna Beach, and spent a lot of blissful days body surfing the waves, enjoying the sunshine, and being a kid. One of my best friends, Mike, from high school, and I were coming back from the beach one day. We were about to enter our senior year of high school. We were great buddies. We had a lot of fun together. Most of it was legal. And we were just heading up the freeway, and as usual, it's Southern California. It's in the afternoon. It's bumper-to-bumper traffic. So we're crawling along the freeway. And all of a sudden, Mike gets this panicked look on his face, and I look over to him, as I'm the one driving this day, and say, is there something wrong? Are you okay, man? And he says, I've got to go to the bathroom. And I said, oh, okay. Well, we'll just crawl our way to the next off-ramp, go to a gas station, and take care of it. And he said, no. No. I said, what do you mean, no? That's what you do when you're in this position. He said, I can't go to one of those. They kind of creep me out. And I just need to get home. And I'm thinking, really? Is something going to happen in my truck here that I don't want to happen? And so we're crawling along and we get to an off-ramp. And I said, are you sure? It'll only take a second. You'll feel much better. I'll feel much better. No, just get me home. Get me home. So we crawl to the next off-ramp and eventually the next one. And I keep pleading with him. And he keeps saying, no, no, no. I just need to get home. And finally, we're still several exits from home. And I just say, you know what? What's the difference? It's not like your home is any cleaner anyway. Yes. Silence. And I narrow my gaze upon the road ahead of me, and we don't say another word until he gets to his house. And he gets up out of the car and he grabs his stuff and he closes the door and runs into his house. We don't talk again for about 3 days. Eventually, I see him again at another friend's house, and we don't really say anything, but eventually someone says something that makes us both laugh, and then he kind of lands a zinger in my direction, and we go on with life. We're adolescent boys. We're not going to have a tearful reunion. But I wonder in that moment, was there forgiveness? Did something actually happen where we were able to fully and truly let it go and move on with life? Or did we just ignore it and kind of pretend like it didn't happen? Joseph lived quite a journey along with his father, Jacob, and his brothers and his family. And that story is contained in 14 chapters of Genesis. I am not about to read you all 14 chapters of that story, but I would like to do my best to relate that story to you as briefly and as engagingly as possible. And so I have attempted to put it in poetic form. Joseph. He was favored, he had gifts, he had dreams, he knew life was not always as it seems, and he told his less favored brothers a dream. 11 ears of corn, bow to one. 11 stars in sky, bow to one. Brothers get the message, think Joe is a cad, since he already had the favor of his dad. Plus a gaudy, multicolored coat, which he never took off. They take him out of town, strip the coat from his back, sell him off as a slave to some Ishmaelites, their much less favored relatives. kill a goat, stain the coat, show their dad, make him sad. Joe is dead, or so they said. Potiphar is Joe's new czar. Earns P's favor, right-hand man, and brand new flavor for Potiphar's lonely wife. Mrs. Potiphar, are you trying to seduce me? Joe refuses. She accuses him of rape. Takes his robe, gets his goat, slow boat to prison for Joe. Dreams come in bits. Joe interprets. For butler, baker, candlestick maker. Baker is toast. Butler is host with the most. Once again, says he'll remember Joe to Pharaoh, and he does. 2 years later. When Roe is having bad dreams that don't make sense, calls down to Joe, who's ready to go and put on a show. The dreams are in sevens instead of elevens, but corn is at the heart and cows are at the start, and feast and famine play their part. 7 years of heaven, then 7 years of dread. If they don't play wisely, they'll all soon be dead. Joe tells Roe the way to go, and Roe falls right in line. Makes Joe the toast of the town and gathers what's needed to survive the famine during the feast. Whilst Joe's bros are stuck back home in Canaan, the family caught in the famine hears that there's food to spare in a land far away, so they load up their truck and move to Cairo, Egypt that is, plead their case to their supposedly dead bro, who's the only one in the know, and decides to play with their heads. Takes a cup, hides it in sack on the back of baby bro Benjamin, who doesn't know when he'll become the butt of the joke. Joe accuses him of stealing, throws him in the can. Brothers' senses are reeling, unaware of Joe's plan. Fall to their knees, raise their heads to the skies with their cries and pleas to this dead brother to save another of their kin, not knowing that it's his kin as well. Joe gets teary, not leery, at their confession and drops the lark and tells his bros the whole plan from the start. Family reunion, teary communion in foreign land which would one day be their land of slavery. But for now, they call Dad to join them with a big surprise awaiting him. His favorite son reappears amidst tears within and before his very eyes. Jake dies, family mourns, Joe grows old, asks to go home to Canaan, gives instructions about his bones that his bros once left for dead so long ago. They wonder if Joe still holds a grudge. They beg him for forgiveness, which makes Joe laugh because he had already forgiven them. Says, what you intended for harm, God used to hone and hallow and eventually heal. Forgiveness is real. Though not always what we feel like giving. What you intended for harm, God used to hone and hallow and eventually heal. Forgiveness is real, but it's not always what we feel like giving. Why? I would venture to say it's because feelings run deeper. And when those feelings are hurt, it takes longer for them to heal. Joseph endured incredible hardships in his life, physically, relationally, emotionally, and yet he embodied forgiveness. How? By doing what songwriter and armchair theologian Don Henley once called getting down to the heart of the matter. Henley writes that he's trying in a song that, by the way, he said took 42 years for him to write and about 4 minutes to sing. He sings that he's trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but the flesh will get weak and the ashes will scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you don't love me anymore. Joseph is able to forgive, I sense, because he has embraced the grace that's already embraced him. Joe didn't see himself as separate from other people or separate from the world in which he lived. Even though his brothers tried to separate him from themselves permanently by beating him up and leaving him in a ditch for dead. Even though Potiphar tried to disconnect him from others by throwing him into prison on trumped-up charges. Or Pharaoh, who tried to separate Joseph from others by lifting him up as a savior and a hero. Joseph didn't see disconnection, one person to another, or any of us people from our Creator or from our creation. But rather, Joe saw that we are all connected on a much deeper level, a level that goes deeper than our fears and our insecurities and our anxieties, those voices that tell us that we are not valuable, we are not loved, we are not beloved. Joseph recognized and lived into a level of belovedness that connects us with everything and everyone. He saw a vision that sees everyone as equally valuable, loved, beloved. In the words of Richard Rohr, Joseph was able to forgive because he didn't pray to God, but rather he prayed through God. You know, often when we pray prayers in our tradition, we close those prayers by saying, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Joseph embodied this because he lived life through the vision of the one who sees us as beloved and who knows us as beloved. No matter how often we try to separate ourselves one from another, no matter how often we hurt each other or we accuse each other or we abuse each other,